Let's open our Bibles to the book of Hebrews. I'm going to open to Hebrews chapter 4. And I'm going to read two verses of Scripture. So I'm going to ask you, out of honor and respect for the Lord and His Word, to stand as I read from chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Hear now the word of the living God. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And thus ends the reading of God's word. You may be seated. And beloved, we've been taking some time on Sunday evenings and just working through the book of Hebrews, hitting those warnings. Hopefully those warnings have left their mark on us. They are intended to incite the church to look at itself, that the church would take notice of how they interact with the Word of God, and are they faithful in obeying the Word of God? Are they slow in their obedience? Are they complaining in their obedience? What relationship does the people of God have with the Word of God? We ended with that sixth warning in chapter 12, basically just addressing ingratitude. Now you would think in that last warning that the author of Hebrews, Paul, could have come up with something a little better than that. But I want you to know that ingratitude is a thread that runs through each one of these warnings. In each one of these warnings, we find ingratitude in the people of God. In the very first warning, where the people were there warned not to be careless with Christ. He's precious. This so great gospel that we've been handed in Jesus Christ. Be careful that you don't drift away from it. You see, beloved, we can become careless in our appreciation for Jesus Christ. We can become careless in whether or not we truly are grateful for the salvation we have in Jesus Christ, for the means of grace. When we think about salvation, I don't want you to get focused upon just your own personal salvation. I want you to think about the whole glorious package of salvation that Christ has bestowed upon the earth. He's revealed himself. He's established the church in the earth. He has given to the church the ministry of the word and the sacraments, the means of grace. And he is, by his power and by his glory, refurbishing and restoring as far as the curse is found. Our salvation is far more glorious, beloved, than just your own personal soul. It is a glorious work. And the only way that we can be truly appreciative of this saving grace, this great salvation, as Paul called it in chapter 2, is to really work at being thankful. We can find this in even all of these warnings put together. The nation of Israel, the second warning in chapters 3 and 4, Israel being brought out of Egypt. Now that's a reason to be thankful, isn't it? Being delivered from the taskmaster's hand, being delivered out of the bondage of slavery, and being delivered from the house of bondage into the land flowing with milk and honey. But they weren't grateful. They weren't grateful. They weren't thankful for what the Lord had done for them and would do for them. In fact, as we're going to get into this warning in the context of this passage I just read to you, we're going to see that they weren't grateful at all for what God had done for them. In fact, they complained about it. They complained against the grace of God. They complained against what God had asked them to do. And therefore, they hardened their hearts. They wouldn't listen to the Lord. And because of their unbelief, sin entered in and even compounded their condition until until, obviously, God revealed that they had to be laid low in the wilderness. Beloved, I don't want you to minimize the grace of thanksgiving. The grace of thanksgiving. In fact, our service is to be rendered unto the Lord with this grace of thanksgiving. That's what it says right there in verse 28. It says, therefore, since we receive, or are receiving, a present tense verb there, are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. So gratitude is essential as you and I, as a body, serve the living God. We must come before Him with reverence and awe, with hearts of gratitude for who He is, for what He has done and what He is doing, so that we might render to Him the kind of service He's worthy of. Now, tonight, what I want to do is wrap up our sort of skipping through the book of Hebrews, if you will, with verse 12 and 13 of chapter 4. And here's why. Because I'm sure we have all asked the question, what do I do? How do I find out if I have a rebellious heart? How do I find out if I'm careless? How do I know if I'm drifting? How do I know my heart's hard? How do I know I'm stubborn? You know, how do I know I've become complacent? I'm dull. How do I know these things? That's what makes verse 12 and 13 so important that I read to you about the efficacy and the power of the Word of God. You see, beloved, the Word of God is our judge. It's our judge. And of course, we have been watching these lectures, or I guess this study on apologetics. And one of the key features that he constantly brings out is, what do unbelievers want to do with God's word? They want to judge it. They want to stand in judgment of God. They want to stand in judgment of God's word. But these two verses tonight teach us that man stands under the judgment of God's word, that it's God's word that judges men, their hearts, lays open their lives before Him, with whom we have to reckon with. And that should cause us all to sit up and take notice. Let's look at the context before I address the two verses together. First of all, turn over to chapter 3. And let's look at the bigger context, because there's a thought here. Paul is bringing us to a conclusion and then offering to us the high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to read all these verses, but look in chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. Notice he says, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. Verse 10, therefore I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. And I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Verse 12, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Let's go all the way down to chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering His rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. Indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. Verse 11, therefore let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of obedience. And then we get into, for the word of God is living and active. Now, a couple of things in those verses that I read to you. Notice that who's speaking? The Holy Spirit. Today, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Verse 10, again, dealing with a heart that is going astray. And it says, because they did not know my ways. Notice verse 12 and 13, couple unbelief and sin. Take care, brethren. That means pay attention. Examine yourselves so that there not be found in you an unbelieving heart. You need to address it. You need to deal with it. That causes why? Unbelief causes men to fall away from God. In verse 13, encourage one another day after day as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And then chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, notice the emphasis is on the gospel, the word they had heard. Let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. Now he explains this in verse 2. Come short of what? This rest from self-righteousness in Christ. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. Now notice what he's saying now, and this is very important. He says, listen, he says, we've had the good news of Jesus Christ preached to us. That's what Paul is saying in verse 2. But so did they. So did, who are they? They refers all the way back up into chapter 3, those who were laid low in the wilderness, those that God killed. Those that did not enter into the promised land. Now, why were they laid low in the wilderness? Why did God judge them and punish them in the wilderness? Well, because of their unbelief. Because of their unbelief. And how did that unbelief and the delight for sin manifest itself when the word was preached? This is telling. He says, but the word they heard, all right, that same good news, did not profit them because it was not united by faith to those who heard. What he says is, they heard Moses preach, and they sat there like, lunch is calling, supper's calling. Just work on through it, Moses. I know God has called you, he's ordained you, and you met him up on the mountain, and good for you. But Moses, you know, we all have lives here. Let's get on with it. Because they did not unite the message of the gospel with faith. And that's why they were complainers. That's why their unbelief was displayed in their grumbling against God, because their delight in the sin was wanting to go back to Egypt. They preferred to be slaves in Egypt than free, responsible men in the land flowing with milk and honey. They preferred slavery over freedom. They preferred being Pharaoh's slaves than coming in and being God's responsible, free men. And it was all due because they would not hear and listen to the word of God coupled with faith. Now, beloved, this is transitioning into what we're going to talk about this evening, but I want to tell you, there's a comment made on that video that is telling, and it's very similar to what I said when we started these warnings in the book of Hebrews. The man teaching these apologetics videos says, if you go buy a Nerf ball, you don't get a warning with it. You know, there's no warnings that come with Nerfs. Why? They're not dangerous. But if you go buy a gun, Brad, there's a booklet in there, isn't there? That gun comes with warnings. That gun's dangerous. Nerf ball's not dangerous. Let me tell you something. The gospel comes with warnings. The word of God comes with warnings. And you young people, you listen up to Pastor Stanfield. The word of God, when you come in contact with the word of God, you come in contact with Jesus Christ, it's life and death. It's life and death. It's heaven and hell. It's blessing or cursing. And we are required that when we come into contact with the Word of God to submit and humble ourselves before that Word and be teachable. Make a point in my Sunday school class this morning. A key feature of salvation is teachableness. Key feature on whether or not we are Christians is whether or not we're teachable. Notice the biggest word in the book of Hebrews is a two-letter word. Anybody want to guess what it is? If. If. A good read for you this week. Read the book of Hebrews and jot down every verse that speaks, that makes a contrast with that big word, if. If. Notice verse, just point out just one, because we read it this morning, verse 6. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm unto the end. You see, beloved, as we do hold to this doctrine of being secure in Jesus Christ, we must also hold equally to the doctrine of perseverance. We, as the people of God, persevere. Why do we persevere? Our perseverance proves our security. We don't just say, oh, I've said a prayer. Oh, I'm a member of the church my daddy and my mama, you know, took me to when I was a boy, and all of these other things that people use as excuses to convince themselves that they're right with God, when all along they're not right with God, because their lives are a reflection of disobedience. Their lives are a reflection of grumbling and complaining against God's grace. They are full of unbelief, and it displays itself in the pleasure that they take in sin. How do we get around this? The Word of God. The Word of God, beloved, we must bring ourselves to the Word of God. And what do? We cast ourselves upon the Word of God, and then we seek to be broken by it. We seek to be broken by it. Let's look at this verse. We've looked at the larger context. Now let's look at these words. For the Word of God is living and active. This word, living, is in the emphatic position. It begins the Greek sentence. It's present tense. It's designed to grab our attention. The first thing we learn about the Word of God is that it's living. You know, God loved to describe himself as the what? Living God. Why did God like to point out to his followers that he was the living God? Why would God constantly refer to himself in the Old Testament, I am the living God. I am the living and true God. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because he was contrasting himself with all the dead gods of the world. All of the false gods and idols of men are before us dead, and before him dead. They are deaf and dumb idols. And because God is living, his word has that same attribute, that same characteristic. It is the living Word of God. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to look at several passages of Scripture. I'm hoping to do it quickly. 2 Timothy, we are probably very familiar with this verse. I've used it several times, but I think it's always good to go back and look at these verses again. All Scripture, Paul writes to Timothy, the pastor, all Scripture is inspired, that is, God-breathed, inspired by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Because it's the Word of God, it's breathed out of the mouth of God, it's his word, it's all useful. It's all useful. And we don't need anything else. all the man of God or the woman of God, the family of God, the church of God, all they need a sound understanding and application of the Word of God to be useful in this life. Turn to Revelation chapter 1. Let's look at several verses in Revelation that help us understand this, this idea of the Word of God being living, a living. Revelation chapter 1, verse 16. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. What is that two-edged sword? We know what it is. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. A look at chapter 2, verse 12. And the angel, and to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, to the one who has the sharp two-edged sword, says this. Look at verse 16. Therefore repent, or else I am coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. Talking about his word. Let's look at Revelation 19. Revelation 19. Revelation 19, verse 14 and 15. The armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, are following him on white horses. For from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of the Almighty. Look at verse 21. And the rest were killed with the sword which came out from his mouth, who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. I mean, these are dramatic. This is a dramatic picture, isn't it? That is, the Lord goes forth, and he goes forth not with machine guns, tanks, or bazookas. He doesn't go forth in military might or by the power of human flesh. He goes forth with the efficacy of the living Word of God. He speaks, and it conquers his enemies. How does the Lord conquer his enemies? Well, sometimes he converts them. Praise God. Praise God. Because, beloved, we were all at one time an enemy of God. And he spoke his word, and he called you by name. And like Lazarus who come out of that tomb, we came out of our deadness and embraced the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that this word is living. You can compare all these verses to what Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 63, when he said this, "My words are spirit, and they are life." My words are spirit, and they are life. Dr. Barnes has already read one of my passages back in Isaiah chapter 55. Again, another passage that is speaking in relationship to this living and powerful word, Isaiah chapter 55. I just want to read a couple of verses. I won't read the whole thing, verse 11. So will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the manner for which I sent it. What does that verse teach us? That God doesn't speak any idle word. That when God speaks, his word goes forth and accomplishes all his holy will. To some, soften. To some, expose and harden. To some, soften. And to some, expose and harden. Nevertheless, his word goes forth and accomplishes all that he has sent it out to do. Now let's add an element to it. Not only is it the living word, but it's effectual or powerful. I think that's the exact word used in the NASB. It's active. It's living and active, energetic. That's actually the Greek word that we get our English word energetic from. It's active. It's effectual. What is it exactly calling for here? It has to do with means, that the Word of God is living and the means by which God is bringing about his will. If God's Word comes to you and you reject it, you're rejecting the will of God. You're rejecting the saving means and the saving graces of God. And you're saying, in essence, I don't want to live by God's word. I want to be just like my father Adam, and I want to turn my back on God, and I want to do it my way. I mean, that's exactly what Adam and Eve did. Adam and Eve could have lived by the word of God. Don't eat of this tree. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now think about that. What God was doing, and he says, you're going to have to make a choice. You got to make a decision. Either you're going to live by my word, or you're going to live by your own word of knowledge of good and evil. And they chose themselves. And that's exactly what men have been doing ever since. They deny and reject God's word, and they live as their own gods. I just want to use another verse to sort of help us understand the effectual nature of this. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9, Paul talks about there being an open door for him to be able to spread his ministry and gospel. He says, for a door that offers wide and effective ministry stands open for me, although there are many adversaries. Paul is talking about the same word. It's a means. There's been this, the Lord has opened up an opportunity and means for me to use this ministry or to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Philemon, where Paul says, and I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective. That's the same Greek word. In the knowledge of every good thing that belongs to us in Christ. Now think about that. He says, as you go out and give your testimony, I pray that it would be effectual unto those who hear it. That it would be a means by which men and women would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The word of God, beloved, is that living and effectual means that comes to you to judge you. Now notice, it's not coming to you to serenade you. This is a book of, this book is written to people that are in need of provoking. Sometimes it can be a whisper. Sometimes it's an encouragement. And sometimes the Lord thunders down warnings in order to get our attention. But notice, as the word of God comes to us, beloved, it comes to us for the purpose of laying us before the face of God. Laying us before the face of God. And it is powerful to accomplish the Lord's purposes. Look with me at chapter 6. Look at those verses 7 and 8. In order to help us understand the efficacy of the word of God, Paul gives us a little illustration. He gives us a little parable, and he says in verse 7, he says, the ground that drinks up the rain which falls on it brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sakes it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. So notice verse 7. We have the ground that drinks the rain. Now, Isaiah 55 talks about the word of God being like the rain and the snow that leaves heaven and goes to water the earth and accomplish all of God's purposes. Here, the ground is the man's heart. It's your heart. The rain is the word of God. He says, the ground that drinks up the rain, which often falls on it, brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sakes it is also tilled, receives a blessing. He says, when the word of God falls upon you and you receive the word of God and you bring forth those things which are useful, righteousness, holiness, those things useful to the kingdom of God, you're blessed. But what about the person that doesn't bring forth useful things? Verse 8, but if it yields thorns and thistles, it's worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. You see, beloved, the word of God goes out and it falls on different kinds of soil, doesn't it? You know, you can think about the parable of the sower and the four kinds of seed. Out of those four kinds of seeds, only one of them was saving. That is, salvation has a distinct look about it. Salvation has a particular response to the Word of God. And that's why he says 30, some 60, some 90-fold. Bottom line is, if the Word of God goes forth living and active and it falls upon your life, beloved, you ought to be bearing fruit. If you're not bearing fruit, well, you're not a Christian. You're not a Christian. And you need to understand this. We've got to get out of this idea and mentality that, well, you know, I'm a Christian, but I'm just in this fuzzy-wuzzy nature of life. And you may be. You very well may be. But regardless of whether you're in the fuzzy-wuzzies right now or just in just outright rebellion, what's the answer for both? The same. Repent and return to Jesus Christ or return to Jesus Christ. Either way, the result is the same. Repent. Humble yourself. Cling to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to look at some of these examples in a minute. Beloved, when we come in contact with God's Word, we must understand that our reaction is the touchstone of our sanctification or not. It's the touchstone. How do we respond to the Word of God? We complain? It's too hard. It's too much. That's not what so-and-so's doing. That's not what the church down the street preaches. It's too hard to live this way. The world doesn't do it. Beloved, when we come in contact with the Word, we must look to our response as a touchstone of our sanctification or not. Notice what else it goes on to say. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Now, I didn't take each one of these individually because tonight I didn't want to, you know, spend all of our time. I do want to have a question, time for questions at the end. But I want to deal with this. Not only is the Word of God active and effectual, it's also penetrating and discerning. Forget all of the stuff about this division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. Don't worry about that in the verse. The point that it's making is that it's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Word of God is our discerner. It tells us about ourselves. The Word of God tells me about me. It's able to discern my thinking. It's able to discern my thoughts. It's able to expose my motives. Am I listening to it? Am I yielding to it? Am I bending to it? Or am I arguing against it? Am I justifying my ways in spite of it? We must understand, beloved, that it's the Word of God that cleaves our motives and intentions wide open before the face of God. I like what one commentator said. He said, God's Word slices through the hardest of hearts like a hot knife in butter. And it's true. It's true. The hardest of sinners have fallen to the reading of Scripture. The hardest and vilest of God's enemies have fallen to the preaching of the gospel. Think about it. Think about it. You know, it's not. Think about the people that was following Christ. Martha and Mary. Think about Jesus' train. In Jesus' train was what? All of these vile sinners. Proving what? That the Word of God laid them open and exposed themselves before the face of God and to them in such a way they cried out, "Oh, save me, oh God." The Word of God, beloved, is penetrating and discerning, and we must be willing to cast ourselves before its tribunal. We are not the judge of Scripture. It is our judge. It Listen, it tells me who I am. It tells me what state my marriage is in. It tells me what kind of husband I am. It tells me what kind of father I am. It tells me what kind of pastor I am. It tells me what kind of friend I am. The Word of God tells me everything I need to know about me. And it's that way with you too. It's that way with you too. I'm going to give you an example, just a couple of them. Because, again, what are we to do? We're looking in the context of this warning. He inserts these two verses because here's what he's saying. He says, make sure you don't become the judge of God's word. Let it judge you. And you know what? Hear what it says about you. Hear what it says about you. If you're selfish, if the word of God convicts you of selfishness and self-righteousness, what do? You pray, Lord, I'm a selfish, self-righteous sinner. The Lord of God convicts you of lust. Lord, look at me. My eyes are full of lust. Lord, my heart's full of corruption. You're pining for the world, young people, teenagers. You're pining for the world. You think that's life. All the glitz and the glamours and the lights and the shows and all of footloose and fancy free. Everybody's just doing what they want to do. And there's no accountability out there. You come to the Scripture and you come to God and say, oh, Lord, my eyes have wandered and my heart has strayed. And what you hate, I'm loving. I am loving what you hate. I'm loving what you despise, oh, Lord, and I'm afraid for my soul. I'm afraid. I'm afraid, oh, Lord, if I continue this path, I will be cast down along with so many others that have turned their back on you. Oh, Lord, I'm a lustful person. I'm a selfish person. I'm a self-centered person. I'm a self-righteous person. Oh, Lord, have mercy on me. That's what it means, beloved, to let the Word of God lay you open. You know, when Whitfield was traveling in America, there was a group of men that thought it was cute, for lack of a better word, since I have all girls in my household, cute is a word used quite a bit, and it has rubbed off on me. They thought it was cute to follow George Whitefield around and mock him when he preached, make fun of him, to mimic him, to garner all the laughs from the crowd. And they even had a name for their club. They were so hardened in their arrogance that they called themselves the Hellfire Club, because they were actually what exactly Whitefield preached against. And so they bragged about it. We're the members of the Hellfire Club. Well, one day, one of the chief members of the Hellfire Club began to mock Whitefield, and he, from all accounts, was very good at it, could mimic him to the T, from facial expressions to the articulation of words, tone of voice, and everything. That he was well known for his mimicking of the great George Whitefield. Well, one day he began to mimic the pastor, and he began to preach to his friends, and he come under conviction of the own sermon he was preaching and was converted. And from that day on, became a member of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ and a great leader in the town that he lived in. That's the power and the filleting open of the Word of God, able to discern those hearts and those motives and those intentions. Now, beloved, I want to say something about self-knowledge here. I could ask you the question, I could set you up, but I won't do it. Let me ask you this, or let me suggest this. You only know yourself as well as you know the Word of God. You only know yourself as well as you know the Word of God. If the Word of God is the discerner of me, if the Word of God stands as my judge, filleting me open, showing me discerning my motives and intentions into my personality, then, beloved, the only way you can even know yourself is to know the Word of God, is to bring yourself before this divine tribunal every day and be judged by it, so that your words, your thoughts, your actions all come under the scrutiny of the Lord Himself. Turn with me to Psalm 139. This is David. And one of the things, beloved, we try hard to do is not to be exposed. We don't like exposure. I mean, we don't really want people to know who we are. You know, we like our closed doors. But what we fail to remember is the Lord sees everything. And David says in this psalm, he says, "Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down, when I rise up, you understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down, and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high, I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, and if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me. Your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as day. Darkness and light are alike to you. For you have formed my inner parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. And I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well." I'm just going to stop there, because I think we get the point. The point is we are addressing the word of the omnipotent, omniscient God. It lays us open and it discerns us. And beloved, the question we must ask ourselves is, if I'm deficient in my understanding of God's word, I must be deficient in knowing myself. If I'm deficient, or if I know God's word wrongly, I can come up with wrong evaluations of myself. Let me give you two examples on why this is so important, this self-evaluation, this self-knowledge. Look in your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. I'm gonna give you two examples, 31 through 34. We're going to look at two people. Look at Peter, and we're going to look at the rich young ruler. In Luke chapter 22, verse 31, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have returned again, strengthen your brothers. But he said to him, Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death. And he said, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied me three times that you know me." And now, what I want to point out in this. Now, this is not the correlation between the Lord Jesus, what Jesus tells Peter, and the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 and 13, I don't think he's talking about the personification of Jesus Christ. I believe he's talking about the Word of God. But in this case, we have the incarnate word. And what does the word of God say to Peter? You're going to deny me. Satan's going to sift you. And what did Peter say? Man, I'll die for you. Peter did not listen to the Lord. Peter was not. What should have been Peter's remarks when he said, Satan has come and he's asked permission to sift you as wheat, but I prayed for you, Peter. The appropriate response, beloved, to being laid open in the discerner of our hearts is to be, help me, Lord. Help me, because I'm a weak man. Lord, you have said, I am going to be sifted like wheat by Satan. Help me, O Lord. Don't let me perish, Lord. Instead, Peter makes the bold prediction, I'll die for you. Oh, that's not me, Lord. You've got me wrong. You don't really know me, Lord. I'm brave. I would never deny you, Lord. And yet what we have here, beloved, is that example of when God tells us something about ourselves, we don't listen. We don't listen. Now, there's another example of this, and it's a little bit different. It's got a different outcome to it. Because we all know the end of the story on Peter, right? We all know what happened. What did he do? He denied the Lord three times, didn't he? He didn't. Oh, I know what it was. Let's see, wait a minute. Doesn't the story go like this? There were these really big, burly Roman soldiers that actually came up to Peter and they said, hey, buddy, aren't you that guy that's been hanging out with this teacher? It must have been like a whole band of Roman soldiers that confronted Peter. Wasn't that what happened? Didn't that happen? No, that's not what happened, was it? No, it was a little servant girl. It was a little slave girl. A slave girl that, you know, slaves didn't talk to anybody that wasn't a slave. So you talk about boldness. She looked at Peter and said, hey, I know you. You're one of the disciples of this man. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know what you're talking about. See, that's what happened. The one who made this bold statement about himself was wrong. And Jesus was correct. And what did Peter need to do? He needed to ask for grace. He needed to ask for perseverance. He needed to cast himself to the Lord before the Word and say, save me, O Lord. Let's look at another one. I think will be a good application here. It's Mark 10. I am going to steal unashamedly Steve's thunder, Mark 10, so the ladies can come very prepared for the Bible study this Wednesday. But that's the way it works, Steve. Mark chapter 10, verse 17 through 22. And as he was walking out on a journey, a man ran up to him, knelt before him, and asked, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he said to him, teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up. Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, one thing you lack, go sell all you possess and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But at these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Now, what about the rich young ruler? Notice the interaction with the Lord Jesus Christ, with the Word of God to the rich young ruler. Because the rich young ruler failed to truly understand the Word of God correctly, he didn't know himself. He didn't understand his needs. You see, beloved, we can only truly know ourselves as much as we know the Word of God. And as much as we come to the Word of God to be judged by it. And here's the rich young ruler. He comes in contact with Jesus, and then he also comes in contact with the Old Testament, and he fails the test because he thought he had kept the commandments of God from his youth up. He did not realize that the proper response when Jesus said, keep these commandments, the proper response from the rich young ruler who truly knew himself would be, save me, Jesus, I can't keep the commandments. Save me, Lord. Save me, Jesus, because I'm a murderer. I've hated my brother and my sister. And I've committed adultery. I've lusted after women in my heart. And I've not given to every man their due respect, so therefore I've stole from them, from their character. And I've bore false witness because I've not always been advocating the truth. Oh, Lord Jesus, save me. These commandments condemn me. And I've not honored my father and mother the way I ought to. You see that, you see, beloved, notice. He judged the word of God. And what did he walk away with? I've done all this. And yet, because he did not know himself, he did not know the word of God, he walked away sad. Because he still didn't really recognize who he was talking to. So he was ignorant on three levels. He was ignorant about himself. He was ignorant about the Word of God. And he was ignorant about Jesus. So, beloved, what do we take away from this? Well, we take away that as we live in the 21st century, not the first century, we still only have one judge, the Word of God. You have a means by which you can go and judge yourself with the Word of God, examining your motives, examining your thoughts, examining your plans, examining everything about yourself so that you know how to pray. You know, beloved, I mean, we've got plenty of things to pray about. I mean, it is telling when I talk to people and they say, well, I just can't think of anything to pray about. Look in the mirror. Look in the mirror and start there. The text tells us that it's not just the word of God that we have to contend with, right? Look at verse 13. For there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Beloved, make no mistake about it. We are all going to reckon with God. All of us. All of us. But if you will judge yourself with the Word of God, you will find on that day, and you will humble yourself before what it teaches you, you will cast yourself upon the Word of God and say, judge me, O Lord, whatever you say I am, I will confess it, I will believe it, and I will turn from it, and I will act accordingly. You know what you're going to hear on that day when you reckon with God on Judgment Day? Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. For you looked into the Word of God, and you saw your wretched self. And you repented of your sins. And you turned to Jesus. You turned to my son. Because only in him is there eternal life. Beloved, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word. We thank you that it's living. Active, it's effectual. We thank you, Lord, that it is piercing and discerning to our most personal and to our most deepest personality, Lord. It shows us who we are. Lord, I pray that we would respond in grace. I pray that we would respond in everything we find about ourselves. We would cling to the Lord Jesus even more, that we would call out upon him, and that we would, Lord, understand that we are in need of judgment. We are in need of having our thoughts discerned, Lord, because we are fragile. Our hearts are wicked. They easily go astray. They're always producing idols and always self-righteousness is always trying to come up every day. Lord, help us to discern ourselves from the Word of God. Help these young people, these teenagers and these children, Lord, to discern themselves with the word, and Lord, give them the grace to call upon you, Lord, in their prayers. And I pray that you would give them the desires of their hearts as they cling to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We have just a few minutes.